Well, hello. You've found Hilltop Church, Griffith, Ontario. Pastor Steve Green speaking. And here we are on the World Wide Web and sharing the audio version of our Sunday morning service from this past Sunday. It was April the 11th. And my message was entitled Discouraged Hearts and Disappointed Disciples. Now, a week ago was Easter Sunday, and we found ourselves in the same passage in the Scripture. It's Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And previously we were speaking on Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, and spoke about the resurrection. Today, I want to share a short story with you. And it starts in verse 13 of this passage. And so, I like short stories. Don't you? Something like a magazine, or something written in a smaller volume, but you can read it within an hour. You've learned the characters, you've sensed the plot, you get to the end, you've determined the finishing of the story. I like all of that. Wrap it all up neat, tidy, with a bow on it. There's other times I like longer stories, and I'll read a book that has many chapters, many characters, subplots, plots, all sorts of things, and then you watch and read through several hundred pages until finally everything kind of weaves together and you come to the final outcome. Kind of some of those whodunit type of books. I like that. But today I'm focusing on a short story. Do you like short stories? Well, if you do, we're in for a good one today. Here we are, Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we're in verse 13 is where we're starting. My Bible has subheadings in it, so the subheading here is On the Road to Emmaus. Here we go. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Remember, this is Easter Sunday. This is the evening of Easter Sunday. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. There's an interesting point. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Now, Jesus' response tells me that Jesus has a sense of humor. If your picture of God is some old gentleman, white hair, long white beard, and a lightning bolt in his hand, that's not the way I see our Heavenly Father, and certainly not the way I see Jesus. So here's Jesus with a sense of humor. They're asking him, do you not know the events of these past 3 days? Good Friday, when Jesus was beaten, tortured, crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb, and then Resurrection Sunday to our calendar, but there it is, he rose from the tomb victorious. He's at the center of all of it, and yet he asks, verse 19, what things? You can almost see the innocent look on his face, and he's playing dumb, and he's anything but. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Isn't that an interesting little statement? Women have been amazing us ever since. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. After their whole explanation here, Jesus responds in verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I like this short story. There you go. 13 to 33, it's about 20 verses, and that's it. Two disappointed disciples and their encounter with Jesus. There's three things I see in this short story. Let me share them with you briefly here. Number one, it tells of two men who were walking toward the sunset. Luke says, two men on the road. How do we know they were walking into the sunset? You check those Bible maps in the back of your Bible. Some Bibles have them. They've got different versions, different types, and different landscapes of area and layouts around Israel and the Middle East. But Emmaus, you'll find, is 7 miles west of Jerusalem. It's the end of the day. Hence, they're walking into the sunset. And these two followers of Christ, these discouraged disciples, are headed home to Emmaus. After the events of these days, it could be said of them, they're going home with their tail between their legs. These 3 days during the Passover festivities in Jerusalem have not been good days. And so they're discouraged. Now, they're not apostles, those numbered amongst the hand-picked 11. Yes, I know. No, you're saying, wait a minute, Jesus had 12 disciples. Well, it's 11 because Judas canceled his membership, remember? They're not part of that handpicked group. They are followers of Christ, but they're not of the sent forth ones, the ones commissioned to the mission of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. No, they're disciples, just disciples, discouraged, downhearted, disappointed, depressed, despondent, dejected, disciples. Boy, haven't we been in that place? They'd perceived Jesus as a prophet, counted on him to redeem Israel, to rescue the nation from its enemies, but their messianic hopes were crushed by his death on the cross and his burial in the tomb. You know, one of life's greatest gifts is that sense of anticipation. You could think back to childhood. Maybe you don't have to think back to childhood. Maybe just in recent months, weeks. But that sense of anticipation, your birthday's coming and something good is following. My mom used to bake us birthday cakes, and she used to wrap up coins in wax paper and bake it in with the cake. Did your mother ever do that? So there were times you're very careful eating your cake because you may come away with some loose change. Birthdays were something we anticipated. Summer vacation as kids in school. Boy, once it got to springtime, all I wanted from school was out. And you looked forward with that sense of anticipation, what you were going to do, how you'd fill your days, all the excellent time you were going to have. Summer vacation. Maybe it's not even as a child. And summer vacation from school, maybe you're looking forward to some vacation time from work. Maybe you just want to get through these days, get away from the computer screen and Zoom meetings. How about the anticipation we have looking forward to Christmas? And a time of sharing and receiving gifts, of eating and family and all those joyous times. Anticipation is one of life's greatest gifts. Well, for these two dejected disciples, all of the Passover anticipation, all of the festivities and joy, they're now gone. And Jesus himself was gone, dead and buried. Well, no. Remember the women? Mary Magdalene, the Bible tells us, and Mary, the mother of James, and some other women, had brought word earlier that day that his tomb was empty. Doesn't that just seem like tragedy upon tragedy? Not only has he not become the political and military leader they thought he would be, but no, he was crucified, a humiliating, tragic death. And here, tragedy upon tragedy, his body is not even in the tomb. These two men, like most Jews of their day and time, believed that the Old Testament prophecies all pointed to a military, a political Messiah. They didn't really grasp the fact that the Messiah had come to redeem people from their slavery to their sins. When Jesus died, they lost all hope. Lost all hope. And they didn't understand that Jesus' death offered the highest hope possible. Have you had days like that? When you practically gave up hope? They're in that state. And along comes Jesus and walks with them, actually for quite some distance along the road, and they don't recognize him. Why did they not recognize Jesus? They'd spent time with him. He'd been in his preaching and teaching ministry for 3.5 years. He'd been back and forth across the countryside, healing people, working miracles. Why did they not recognize him? Was it that they're walking into the sunset and the sun was in their eyes? Were they blinded by their grief? Or did God just keep that from them for that time? I'll tell you, I think their basic problem came from a failure to recognize that the scriptures had already foretold the necessity of the Messiah's sufferings. They saw the Messiah as a conquering redeemer, couldn't see him as a suffering servant. As they read the books of Moses and the prophets, they saw the glory, not the suffering. They saw the crown, but not the cross. And these disciples knew that the tomb was empty, but didn't understand that Jesus had risen. So they're overcome with their sadness. You know, today the resurrection is still a problem for people. Still catches some by surprise. Despite 2,000 years of evidence and witness, many people still refuse to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What more would it take? For these two disciples on the road, these discouraged and disappointed disciples, it took the living, breathing Jesus right there in their midst, right alongside them. For many people today, it takes the living presence, the living, breathing presence of true Christian people and believers. That's us. That's you and me, living, sharing the gospel within our circles of influence. Well, Pastor Steve, that just proves that you really don't know me. I don't have influence. I'm not some big shining star, somebody that's multi-talented and gifted. No, I don't have. Honey, I don't care who you are, you're influencing someone. Good, bad, or ugly, you're influencing someone. And we better be a good influence for the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ is not dead, but he's risen from the grave. From the text we read, verses 25, 26, 27, after the two disciples had explained their sadness and their confusion, Jesus responded by going to Scripture and applying it to his ministry. Secondly, in this story, it tells me of the ability of Jesus to make sense of things. Don't we have days when it just doesn't make sense? When things aren't right, they're not fair. Well, the whole situation seemed to these two men to have no explanation. Their hopes, their dreams were shattered. And there is all the poignant, wistful, bewildered regret in the world in their sorrowful words. We were hoping he was the one who was going to rescue Israel. They're heartbroken. When we're puzzled by the events, questions, problems in life, you know, we can go to the scriptures also. You're going to find their authoritative help. If we, like the two disciples, don't understand what the Bible means, we can turn to other believers who know their Bible and have the wisdom to apply it to our situation. There are also all sorts of Bible helps. There are apps that you can put on your phone now. There are commentaries, concordances that will help you search through the scriptures, things that will open the word to your life and bring that application to your life. There's even a life application Bible where there are notes in the columns and at the bottom of each page showing you how the scripture applies to the everyday events of life. Beginning with the promised offspring back in Genesis 3 verse 15, Jesus reintroduces these disciples to the Old Testament. Christ is the thread woven through all the scriptures. He's the central theme that binds all the scriptures, the books of the Bible, binds them all together. Sometimes we're blinded to the presence of Jesus by the fog of circumstances attached to whatever situation that threatens to bury us or take us down. Find ourselves overwhelmed with troubles and problems and crisis. And when we're in that place, we need to ask, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Not where's Waldo, character from a children's book, but where's Jesus in your situation, in your hardship, in your place of concern? Where's Jesus? Just as within every Where's Waldo picture, Waldo resides somewhere there within the framework. Likewise, within every situation of life that you and I encounter, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. He was there all the time. He can make sense out of your situation. Well, Pastor Steve, I don't think anybody can sort this out. I've told people before when they share the events and the concerns of their life, I can't unscramble eggs, but I know the one who can. Remember the children's nursery rhyme? Humpty Dumpty, all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Well, I can't do that either, but Jesus can. And maybe in your natural situation, you need a supernatural answer from the living Christ. He'll make sense of your situation. Thirdly, in this story, it tells me how he was known to them by the breaking of bread. I find that interesting. If he had joined up with them just outside of Jerusalem, they had 7 miles to walk. And they didn't recognize Jesus, didn't recognize his voice, his mannerisms, his facial appearance, nothing. Now, while it sounds a little bit here, the breaking of bread, like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's really not likely that our Lord would be celebrating it here on the eve of the day of his resurrection. And yet there's something about the manner in which Jesus blessed, broke the bread, that revealed his identity to them. You know, there's just something about Jesus. Have you ever met somebody and not everything's fitting into place and you say, I can't put my finger on it? I think they lived in that state while they were with Jesus. There's something about this man. And then what's he doing? He's at the table. He's in someone else's home. He's a guest. Obviously, someone's passed him the bread, and he's breaking it. Didn't cut it up and slice it at the store like we do today. He's breaking bread, and what's he doing? He's serving it to others. There's Jesus still serving. Jesus reveals himself to them. The scripture says their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And where is that? It's during a common meal, the evening meal. And that's how it often works. We must learn to see Jesus in the everyday things of life. Honey, you need to be going through life asking, where's Jesus in this situation? When circumstances seem to be going down, when you're not on a mountaintop experience, you're down in the valley. Where's Jesus? You know, it's not only at the communion table that we can be with Christ. It's not only in the church sanctuary that we can be with Christ. We can be with him at the dinner table, too. Let me wrap this up with another short story. It's about one of my favorite authors. It's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a man from some years ago, some decades ago, wrote many books. He was a great theologian and speaker. In August of 1969, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the principal preacher at the Summer Institute of Theology in Pensacola, Florida. During his time there, he gave a series of 9 sermons, and within that, shared this story. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, "I remember preaching in my homeland of Wales one Sunday in the early 30s, 1930s. I was preaching in a country place on an afternoon and then again in an evening service. And when I finished the service in the afternoon and had come down from the pulpit, 2 ministers came up to me. They had a request to make. They said, 'We wonder whether you'll do us a kindness.' 'Well, if I can,' I said, 'I'd be happy to.' 'Well,' they said, 'we think you can. There's a tragic case. It's the case of our local schoolmaster. He's a very fine man, and he was one of the church's best workers in our entire district. But he got into a very sad situation and condition. He's given up on all of his church work. He just barely manages to keep going in his school. But as for church life and other activity, he's become actually more or less useless.' 'What's the matter with him?' asked Lloyd-Jones. 'Well, they said, he got into some kind of depressed condition. He complains of headaches and of pains in his stomach and on and on. Would you be good enough to see him?' And I promised I would. So after I'd had my tea, this man, the schoolmaster, came to see me. And I said to him, 'You look depressed.' Listen to his next words. 'He was like the men on the road to Emmaus.' Interesting comparison. 'You look depressed.' 'He was like the men on the road to Emmaus.' One glance at this man told me all about him. I saw the typical face and attitude of a man who's depressed and discouraged. I said, 'Now tell me, what's the trouble?' 'Well,' he said, 'I get these headaches. I'm never really free from them. I wake up with one in the morning. I can't sleep too well either.' And he added that he also suffered from gastric pains. So on, so on, so on. 'Tell me,' I said, 'how long have you been like this?' 'Oh,' he said, 'it's been going on for years. As a matter of fact, it's been going on since 1915. Remember, he said this was in the early 30s. So over 15 years. I'm interested to hear this,' I said. 'How did it begin?' 'Well, when the war broke out in 1914, I volunteered very early on and went into the Navy. Eventually, I was transferred to a submarine, which was sent to the Mediterranean. Now, the part of the Navy I belonged to was involved in the Gallipoli campaign. I was there in this submarine in the Mediterranean during that campaign, and one afternoon we were engaged in action. We were submerged in the sea. We were all engaged in our duties about the ship when suddenly there came the most terrible thud and our submarine shook. We'd been hit by a mine. And down we sank to the bottom of the Mediterranean. You know, since then, I've never been the same man.' 'Well,' I said, 'please tell me the rest of your story.' 'But,' he said, 'there's really nothing more to say. I'm just telling you that's how I've been ever since it happened to me on the Mediterranean.' 'But, my dear friend,' I said, 'I'd be really interested to know the remainder of the story. But I've told you the whole story.' This went on for some considerable time, and it was part of my treatment. I said again, 'Now, I would really like to know the whole story. Start at the very beginning again.' And again, he told me how he had volunteered, joined the Navy, was posted to a submarine that went to the Mediterranean. Everything was all right until the afternoon. They were engaged in action. Sudden thud, the shaking. Down we went to the bottom of the Mediterranean, and I've been like this ever since." Again, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Tell me the rest of the story." And I took him over it again, step by step. We came to the dramatic afternoon, the thud, the shaking of the submarine. Down we went to the bottom of the Mediterranean. "Go on," I said. "Well, there's nothing more to be said." I replied, "Are you still at the bottom of the Mediterranean?" You see, physically he was not, mentally he was. He had remained at the bottom of the Mediterranean ever since, so I went on to say to him, "That's your whole trouble. All your troubles are due to the fact that, in your own mind, you're still on the bottom of the Mediterranean. Why didn't you tell me that somehow or another you came up to the surface? That someone on another ship saw you, got a hold of you, got you on board his ship? That you were treated there and eventually brought back to England, put into a hospital?" And then I got all the facts out of him. I said, "Why didn't you tell me all that? You stopped down at the bottom of the Mediterranean." It was because this man was so dammed up in his mind that he had suffered this great depression during all these years. I'm happy to be able to tell you that the result of this explanation was that the man was perfectly restored, resumed his duties in the church, and within a year had applied for ordination in the Anglican Church in Wales. Now, I tell you this story simply in order to show you the condition of these men on the road to Emmaus. There they are. We had thought, but, oh, what's the use of thinking? They tried him. They condemned him unjustly. They crucified him. He died and they buried him, and he's in a tomb. They are so certain of this that they've become oblivious to everything else and blind to everything else. And I have a fear, friends, that that's the trouble with so many of us. We are so aware of the problems, so immersed in them, that we've forgotten all the glory that is around us. And we have seen nothing but the problems that lead to this increasing dejection. That's my analysis of these men on the road to Emmaus. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So in closing, I've got a couple of questions for you. Where's Jesus in your story? Where's Jesus in your story? What walls or dams have you put up? Where are they? At what point in your life? Recently or long ago? Situations you won't let go of, can't let go of. Dark situations. Old stories. With aged darkness hanging over them. My wife Deborah reads a lot of mystery books and whodunits and that type of thing. She enjoys those. And sometimes they have a very dark theme to them. In her own words, one day she said, "You know, it was dark and depressing, and then the sun went down." Wow, it was already dark and depressing, and then the sun went down. Maybe that type of thing has happened in your life. And there's a point where you became discouraged. There was a problem that you couldn't let go of. And somewhere in your own mind, you're still on the bottom of the Mediterranean. And I have to ask you again, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in your story? Because I'm here to tell you today, he's right there with you, ready to save, ready to heal, ready to comfort, ready to lead. Where's Jesus in your story? Here we are, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we read this story of two men on the way to Emmaus, two disappointed disciples. And what I see in this story is, first, Jesus will come and walk alongside you in your sorrow, in your grief, in your disappointment. He will walk alongside you. These boys were walking into the sunset. Isn't that the end of every cowboy movie? Every missionary's presentation, a picture of the sunset. It always speaks of the end of day. But when they thought it was the end, Jesus came alongside them. And he'll come alongside you too. And secondly, tells me here of Jesus' ability to make sense of things. When nothing else in life makes sense, nothing else fits, when we can't get the answers, he can bring comfort to our hearts and minds. Maybe not the explanation that we were hoping for, but he'll speak into our lives. And thirdly, I see how Jesus would join us in the common things of life. He was made known to them while breaking bread at supper. How many people are waiting for some supernatural, some great spiritual experience to see God work in their lives when he's at work all around them? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus today? He's right there beside you. You're going to find in the New Testament a passage that reads, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus' words. Never alone. He's always there with us. And the way that we engage with Jesus is through relationship. There's a relationship that's available to you and I through the sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross, his descent down into hell, his victory over sin, death, and the grave, and his victorious resurrection on Easter Sunday, when the grave couldn't hold him down any longer, and he stepped out to live evermore and to rule over his kingdom. You need that relationship. You need to get past that event that's holding you down, that's holding you back. You need to understand Jesus is here. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have any relationship with Jesus. I'm not a church person per se. Haven't really got that background in our family line. You know what? It's as simple as a prayer that speaks very simply of a relationship with Jesus. And I believe if you pray this sincerely, he comes into your life. He comes alongside you in a fresh and a new way. And it's as simple as praying along with me and believing in your heart, "Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God and that you died for my sins on the cross. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." I believe if you prayed that prayer sincerely, you have begun a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it will change your life. If you prayed that prayer today, or if you have any questions about the sermon, my email is pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. That's my personal email, pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. And until the next time we gather here, meet on the World Wide Web, I'm Pastor Steve Green. Go out there and make it a great day and a great week. God bless you.